be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Last Sunday, I spoke on the subject, living the life of love. And we based it on that great chapter found in 1 Corinthians 13. And we went verse by verse and tried to understand what it meant to live a life of love. And that raises the question, how can we do it? How can I live a joyful life? How can I have the peace of God in the midst of death and disease and despair? How can I be a victorious Christian? How can I be the type of person that God wants me to be? How can I be the wife or the husband or the church member that permeates the love of Christ? Well, the answer is going to be found this morning in this message. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 that was read just a few moments ago, and note the words found in verse 18. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, there are many people in the world in which we live that are filled with many different things. There are some who are filled with hatred, and others who are filled with lust, and many that are filled with pride, and others who are filled with wickedness, and many other things. But in contrast, the Christian, one who has accepted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they are to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And the evidence of that fullness will be the fruit of the Spirit as delineated in Galatians. And one of the fruit would be love. And I want to say this morning that you and I will never be the type of Christian that God wants us to be. We will never be the husband that God wants us to be. We will never be the Sunday school teacher that God wants us to be. We will never be the wife that God wants us to be. We will never be the choir member that God wants us to be until, first of all, we come to the place where we are willing to allow the Spirit of the living God to fill us to overflowing. Now listen, God's Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, plays just as much a part in your life as a Christian as Christ did in dying on the cross. And yet in the lives of many of us, he is the unknown person. He is the neglected person. And there are many here this morning that we really haven't come to grips with what it means to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. I want to say that I believe the spiritual life is the greatest experience that any believer can have this side of heaven. Now, I believe that. And yet in making that statement, I begin to recognize that it is also the most misunderstood experience in the life of the Christian. Dr. A.W. Tozer was not overstating it when he said, and I quote, "Satan has opposed the doctrine of the spiritual life about as bitterly as any other doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, surrounded it with false notions and fear." And he has. And yet how tragic. So what I'd like to do in this message, I would like to dip into the pages of the Bible, and especially from this verse, and find out some spiritual truth that will help you and I to recognize that we can experience this wonderful, exhilarating experience of being filled with God's Holy Spirit. First of all, I want you to consider the need of the Spirit-filled life. Now notice what Paul says there in verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now as we read the New Testament, we begin to recognize that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury to enjoy, but it's a command to experience. It's not some extra blessing that God gives to just a few, maybe the minister or the evangelist or the missionary or the spiritual elite of the church. You ought to get this down this morning. that the spirit-filled life is the privilege, the birthright, the blessing, the responsibility of every single child of God. It is a spiritual necessity for every Christian, no matter what their position in life. Now, when I say that, we need some explanation. First of all, I want to go on record to say this, and this is where I would part company with our charismatic friends. I do not believe in a repetition of Pentecost, but I do believe in a perpetuation of Pentecost, and there is a vast difference between the two. I believe that Pentecost did not come and go, but that Pentecost came and stayed. And maybe some of us don't recognize, but we are literally living in the midst of it at this very moment. Pentecost was the birthday of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he has never been withdrawn. He is still here today. From God's point of view, he has given all of the Holy Spirit that he can ever give. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was divinely promised by God way back in the Old Testament in Job chapter 2. And it was declared by Christ in John 14. And especially in Acts chapter 1 verse 4. And here it was at Pentecost, an historical day forever to be remembered, that the Holy Spirit came to take up his residence in the body of each believer. Is it any wonder that the great Bible teacher, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, was right when he declared, he said, the coming of the Holy Spirit was the dawn of the brightest day the world has seen since the fall. Now, why did he make that statement? Because now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, it is possible to live the Christian life as God intends for us to live it. The Spirit of the living God is the divine enablement whereby you and I can reach the spiritual heights and live the Christian life out of the overflow and be constantly filled to overflowing. And that fullness will not depend on circumstances or despair or disease or death. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to live up below the circumstances, but above them. You always don't have to be down, but you can be up. The same experience that you have on Sunday can permeate throughout the week. You can have a joyful, dynamic experience with Jesus Christ every day of your life, and it's possible through the incoming and the infilling and the inworking of the Spirit of the living God. The New Testament speaks of the necessity of being filled with the Spirit on many occasions. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that Christ spoke in advance of such fullness of the Spirit in the lives of all believers. He spoke about his disciples being filled to overflowing, and he promised in John 14 and 15 and 16 that the day was going to come when they would literally be saturated with this third person of the Godhead, let alone the greatest man that ever lived, the model man, Jesus Christ himself, was filled to overflowing. We read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Not only was Jesus filled with the Spirit, not only were the 12 disciples filled with the Spirit, but listen, when we come to the book of Acts, we begin to recognize that the fullness of the Spirit was the normal and natural experience of every child of God. The 120 disciples on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The 5,000 disciples after Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, were filled with the Spirit. The deacons chosen to serve tables in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen, the first Christian martyr to give his life for his faith, was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Paul the Apostle, we read in the book of Acts, was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. and in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Barnabas, in Acts 11, verse 24, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen to this. Even years after the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we still find the Apostle Paul picking up his pen and writing to the Ephesian Christians over there at Ephesus. And he says in chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Isn't that wonderful? That's what Paul gives us. And here, I believe, is the kind of experience that thousands of believers need to have happened to them, the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. Now, none can deny that it is not the sacred responsibility of every Christian to be constantly and continuously filled with God's Spirit. The greatest need in the church today is a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God in the life of every member. We need it in order to live the Christian life on the highest level. You'll never be a powerful Christian. You'll never really know how to pray. You'll never be the teacher or the choir member that God wants you to be if you're strutting around half empty, not filled to overflowing. That's where the power is going to come. We might as well admit it, that there are thousands of Christians, and there might even be some within this church, that have only a minimum of the Spirit's fullness in their lives. You know what? It is my firm conviction, and I put myself right up front, that there's not a person within reach of my voice this morning as a believer who cannot experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a far greater measure than that which is being experienced by the average Christian of Second Baptist Church. You know it, and so do I. That's where the power is going to come. Vance Havner was right when he said, "The church is hiding behind tons of brick with a pre-Pentecostal experience." Pentecost is on the church calendar, but it is not the church's condition, says Dr. Havner. And he was right. Someone asked me this morning, "Well, Reg, what's the difference between being filled with the Spirit and being born with the Spirit?" Because if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, and you have accepted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. He lives within your life. You can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Roman church, and he said, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The very fact this morning that you're a Christian means that you have been born by the Spirit of the living God. He convicted you of your sin. He regenerated you. But, oh, my dear friend, there's a vast difference between being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And the difference and the distinction is as great as night and day. And it all comes down, and you might not believe this, but I've said this before, it all comes down to attitude. It depends on your attitude. What's your attitude regarding the fullness? If your attitude is a minimum, like it is with many Christians, then your experience probably will be a stellar experience. You just want a minimum. And then there are others whose attitude is not a minimum, but a maximum. They don't want to live in the cellar. They want to live in the ceiling. They want all. And you can tell the difference. And so can I. Again, quoting A.W. Tozer, he was right when he said, "It may be said without qualification that every man is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be." The question still remains to be answered. Whoever you are, what is your attitude regarding the Holy Spirit? Because what your attitude is what you're going to get. If it's a minimum, that's probably the way you're going to go and drift through life. Just a minimum. Just an average. Just getting by. And then there are others who say, not a minimum, but a maximum. And you and I know the difference. Because the maxima means to be filled and dominated and possessed and governed and mastered by this third person. And when that comes, you and I begin to realize that we begin to live out of the overflow. Flood-tide Christianity. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that could happen to each and every one of us? Because that's the great need. That lifts us, that experience, above the sadness and the plight of just going through without any real direction. And it lifts us into the arena of deeper commitment, saturated experience that you and I can have. Jesus spoke about it when he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you know this morning that it's possible to have the abundant life in Jesus Christ and yet be flat in your back in the hospital, just gone through some of the problems that some people have gone through and perhaps are even going through, death itself, and yet be riding on the victory of knowing that God is in control and he's working all things out for his honor and to his glory? The need of it, the great need of Second Baptist is this. The great need of churches across the country is this. The great need of the Christendom, the church in Christendom today is this. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the need of it. And then that raises another question. That from the need of it, the need of the Spirit-filled life, I call your attention to the nature of it. If there is a need in your life and you need to be filled, then the question arises, what is the nature of the Spirit-filled life? How can I know it? How can I experience it? How can it be mine? People are often asking me the question, what does it mean, Reg, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What is it like? What is involved? Well, it's interesting that all we have to do is go to verse 18, and it gives us all of the insight that we need to know regarding the Spirit-filled life. Now, don't miss this. First of all, I want you to know that the Spirit-filled life, look at the verb there, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. Notice the two words there, be filled. First of all, I want you to note that those words are in the present tense. You say, well, Reg, what does that mean? Well, it means this. The verb be filled is in the present tense in the Greek and implies continuation. In other words, it is a never once for all experience. It means to be constantly filled. It is a repeated experience, times without number. It's a moment-by-moment experience. The word be filled could be translated, listen now, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Or it could be rendered, be ye constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Dr. Sperry Schaeffer, the great theologian of past years, was right on target when he said, and I quote, he renders it this way, be ye being spiritually controlled. In other words, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we learn from these words, is not a momentary experience, but a lifelong encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, it's at this point that we need to be very careful that we do not use the words the baptism of the Spirit with the fullness of the Spirit. If you do, theologically, you're going to be way out in left field. And that's been the problem today with many Christians. They equate the two, and there is a difference. The baptism of the Spirit is a once-and-for-all transaction. It happens once at conversion, never to be repeated a second time. We are never commanded in the Bible to be baptized with the Spirit. The baptism in the Spirit is not an experience subsequent to salvation, but is an experience simultaneously with salvation. The baptism of the Spirit or in the Spirit is not an experience for believers to seek, but something they have already experienced in Jesus Christ. We never find in the New Testament that any believer asking for a baptism in the Spirit. And we never find the apostles instructing their disciples to seek a baptism in the Spirit. Spirit baptism is simultaneous with salvation. Spirit baptism, according to the Apostle Paul, is that act by which God places you into the body of Christ when you accept Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Now listen to these words of Paul to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There is one baptism in the Spirit, but many, many fillings. The day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were baptized with the Spirit of the living God. You were placed into the body of Christ. You neither need to seek or to experience any other baptism of the Spirit. There is one baptism, but there are many, many fillings. Whenever you are consciously aware that there's an emptiness within your life as a Christian, all you have to do is appropriate the Spirit's fullness. You don't have to have the baptism. That happened at salvation. The 120 on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized into the body of Christ. They were placed into Christ's body through faith in Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Now there needs to be clarity at this point, because if there isn't, your doctrine of the Holy Spirit is going to be way out in left field. But the point I'm trying to get across is this, that it's in the present tense. It's a continuous experience that we can continually be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing I want you to note from these words, the verb, be filled, is this, that it's not only in the present tense, but it is in the passive voice. In other words, the verb be filled is in the passive voice and means that the subject is acted upon. In other words, now get this, you cannot fill yourself. There's nothing that you can do in all of life that is ever going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Tongues will not bring it. Tongues do not guarantee it. There's no gift that you can do or you can work for or that you can accumulate that's going to give you the fullness of the Spirit. It means, the verb means, to be acted upon. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not something we do, but it is something that we allow God to do in us and for us and through us. Now, this immediately eliminates all spiritual exercise as a means of receiving the fullness of the Spirit. It's not found in tongue speaking. You know, it's wonderful today to know that salvation, God's forgiveness, going to heaven is all of God. It's nothing that we do. Even the very fact that you are becoming a Christian or that you are a Christian, you can't do anything to inherit eternal life. Christ has already done it for you. It's not what you do. It's what he's done. You are placed in the body because of what God has done in Christ. All your responsibility is to accept it by faith. You know, there are many of our Catholic friends, they're working strenuously to get to heaven. If they were here this morning, I would tell them, it's not going to work. All of your work doesn't mount to a hill of beans. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. And I've mentioned this several times here at Second Baptist. If one can get to heaven by good works, then the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the greatest criminal act in the history of the world, because he was put to death needlessly. Now, the same Christ that saves us by faith is the same Christ that fills us by faith. We can't do anything. He does it for us. All we have to do is begin to realize that and begin to appropriate it. So the verb, be filled, it's in the present tense. It's in the passive voice. Thirdly, it's in the plural number. The verb be filled is not addressed just to one believer, but it's addressed to all believers. The Holy Spirit is not waiting just to fill a few Christians, but every Christian. See what I'm saying? Lynette, working in the office, She needs to be filled with the Spirit of God just as much as Reg Dunlap does. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single member here at Second Baptist, we need the fullness. It's for everyone so that we can all experience God's power to live the life that He intended us to live. And then I want you to note that it's in the imperative mood. The fullness of the Spirit is not a matter of choice. It's not optional. It's a command as binding on the saint as forgiveness or repentance is binding on the sinner. If you are not filled, Paul would say, you're failing in your Christian life. You're missing out on the great experience that God would have each and every one of us to experience. So, if ever there needed to be biblical teaching on this portion of theology, it's today. You need to be very careful the television programs that you watch, the books that people recommend for you to read. Make sure that they come under the theology of what the Bible really teaches, that there is one baptism and many fillings. And that brings us to this truth. The fullness of the Spirit does not mean that the believer gets more of the Spirit. You can't get it anymore. God's given all that He can give, but it means that the Spirit gets more of the believer. And that's where your will comes in. And that's where it comes right down to a minimum or a maximum. It comes right down to attitude. There are 14 references to the fullness of the Spirit in the Bible, and it always suggests a quality of life whereby the believer's life comes under the control and mastery of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, you could really take the word fullness out and put control in. A Spirit-filled man or woman or Christian or believer is a controlled Christian, and he's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to the analogy, Paul says. Just as a man can be controlled and dominated and governed by alcohol, so a man can be controlled and mastered and governed by the Spirit of God. There's the analogy. So he says, now, don't ever be controlled and mastered by alcohol. The ultimate is to be controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's fullness means to have the saturation of God's Spirit into every part of your life. It is the invasion of the Spirit of God into the life of the Christian. It is the abundant overflowing of the Holy Spirit into the life of the believer. In other words, the Holy Spirit occupies every part of the Christian's being and personality. That's what Paul is trying to set forth here in the analogy. Now, that was the exact experience of those early disciples on the day of Pentecost. That's exactly what Jesus told them to do. He said, now don't go out and teach a Sunday school class. Don't sing in the choir. Don't be a deacon. Don't be a trustee. Don't be a pastor until you wait. And you wait until you have been endued with power from on high. In other words, he was saying, wait until the Spirit of God has come and you're controlled by Him. Because if you don't, you're going to go out, there's going to be all kind of problems. And thank God this morning they listened and they waited there in the upper room, and the Spirit of the living God came, and they were baptized in the body of Christ, and they were filled to overflowing, and they spoke in other men's languages that heard the gospel in their own native tongues. And literally scores of people came to Jesus and were saved. And they did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, when we try to be youth leaders or deacons or trustees or church members, and we do it in our own strength, we're going to fail. And we have a lot of that being done today. A lot of that is just being done in human strength. My, you can have the finest voice there is and stand up here and just turn people on, but I want to tell you, if you're on a flood-tide Christian, and if the Spirit of God doesn't dominate you, doesn't mean really nothing whatsoever. And it's the same way as a preacher. We need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And that's what happened at Pentecost. In this high and holy hour, these weak and wayward disciples were suddenly and transformingly filled with the Spirit of the living God. They were captured and captivated by the living Spirit. They were equipped and empowered for service. And now in this critical and crucial crisis of their lives, their whole personality were literally submerged in the stream of the Spirit. You know, that can happen to you. We aren't talking about perfection. We aren't talking about sinlessness. We're talking about beginning to recognize what God has given to us in Christ, to live a Spirit-filled life. Listen to some of the testimonies of those who have experienced this revolutionary, transforming experience of being filled with the Spirit of God. Have you ever heard the name Charles Finney? Well, some of you young people at college, you're going to hear it. He probably was the greatest revivalist that ever lived. He was a lawyer. He was a strong Calvinist, Presbyterian. But he was also quite an evangelist. You ought to read his lectures on revivals. It's a classic. You must not miss them. But this great revivalist, Charles Finney, he said regarding his experience, he said, "The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, like the very breath of God." Is it any wonder that God revolutionized his life and made him such an impact on America during those early days? Another great preacher and Bible teacher, George Mueller, the man who lived the faith ministry, you know what he said regarding when the fullness of the Spirit came? He said the change was so great that it was like a second conversion, like being born again all over again. See the difference? And so it was when we have the inflow of God's Spirit. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said of the experience, he said, "I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted to Christ." Why? Because he began to live out of the overflow, the overpowering life that God wants us to live as believers in Christ. The need of it, the nature of it. And then finally this morning, the nearness of it. How close is it to you? Is it some faraway experience? Is it right within your reach? Can you take it this morning? Can you experience it? How near is it? Well, let me tell you, it's not some far-off experience, but it is within reach of every child of God. Whether you're just starting out on the Christian way, whether you've gone through astronomical problems, it's there for you. Here is what you must do. And so must I. First of all, there must be confession of all known sins. Right now. Everything in your life and my life, if we want to live the Christian life on the highest level, Paul comes and he says, there must be confession and repentance of all known sin. In other words, there's a price to pay if the Spirit life is to be your experience and my experience. God cannot fill a dirty vessel. He cannot fill someone who's on the throne. You've got to get off the throne. And every sin that you and I can think of, we need to confess it. This is what it says in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to tell you, when you do, you'll know the experience. From the fullness will come the fruit, and love will be the evidence. Love for God and love for Christ and love for God's people and love for God's house. You show me a Spirit-filled Christian, and I'll show you a Christian who will want to be loyal to the Son of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the house of God. See, we live in quite a day today. In a few weeks, I'd like to zero in what it really means to be faithful to the house of God. Because we have so many people that just come and they play it with attitude. Well, if I want to come, I'll come. If I don't, it really doesn't matter. And yet a lot of Christians don't realize that when they miss deliberately, now there are occasions when we can't come, But when we do, you know that the Bible says it's a sin. So, confession of all known sin. That's where we begin. The hymn writer puts it, Holy Ghost with power divine, cleanse this guilty heart of mine. Long it sin without control, held dominion o'er my soul. Holy Spirit, all divine, dwell within this heart of mine. Cast down every idol throne and reign supreme and reign alone. That's the first prerequisite for spirit fullness. Confession of all known sin. If you are not right with another person, make it right. You'll never be filled until that is taken care of. Do your best, at least. Do your part. Secondly, desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The tragedy so often regarding this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that what has become ours by provision has not become ours by possession. We admire the Spirit-filled life, and there are certain deacons within the church, and boy, I just admire them. Stop admiring. Start appropriating. Claiming what's yours in Christ. You can be like them. We need to desire it. A.W. Tozer again said, and I quote, if there is anything in your life bigger than your desire to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you will never be a Spirit-filled Christian until that is cured. If there is anything in your life more demanding than your longing after God, you will never be a Spirit-filled Christian. And he was right. Even Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Again, Christ said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. For this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Desire to be filled. Now, how much do you desire to be filled this morning? I have a friend, a relative. I'm not going to tell you who this person is. And this person, I really believe, at this present moment, would like to get another automobile. And every time I see this person, almost always, the person talks about getting another automobile. And I don't mean a brand new one, but to go up a little in class, I think. And, this person, they'll talk about it, but I don't think this person will ever get another automobile. You know why? Because I don't think he passionately desires enough to go down to the bank and take the money out of the bank, which he could, just write a check for and get an automobile. Now, he'd like to get an automobile, but he doesn't like it good enough to take the money out of the bank. He doesn't desire it that much. A lot of Christians like that. They want to be filled. And they know they can be filled to overflowing. And they know what it means to be filled to overflowing. But, they don't desire it enough, really, to go down to the spiritual bank and make the sacrifice. Well, it's quite an experience. D.L. Moody said, I would not go back to where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all of the world. See, that's the difference between just being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Moody said, I wouldn't go back there just being born of the Spirit if you should give me all of the world, because he knew the difference of what it means to live out of the overflow. So we've seen in two steps now how it can be yours. Desire to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Confession of all known sin. Thirdly, yield yourself completely to God. Just give yourself totally to him. This is what Paul had in mind when he said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your body a living sacrifice. Give him totally. You know what you ought to do? I've used this before. You ought to go home today and take a blank sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, put the date on it, put Dear Lord, and then sign the bottom. And then let him fill in all of the rest. This is my week. This is my Sunday. These are my hours. No, Lord, these belong to you. And let him tell you, and direct you. Spirit-filled living. Spirit-filled guidance. And then finally, and this is all I can find from the Bible, confession of all known sin, desire to be filled to overflowing, yield yourself to the Lord, and then finally, and here it comes, leave that God will fill you. Believe. It will come to you by faith. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to work for it. But whenever you are consciously aware that you're empty, by faith appropriate, claim, take, accept, and you live out of the overflow every day of your life. And the more you take, the more God has. And the more God has, the more God gives. Out of his superabundance. There's only one place in all of the Bible. After Pentecost, I never find where it says they asked. The disciples, pre-Pentecost, one time the word asked. Never find it. And after that, they just kept appropriating. It was there. Pentecost had come. Keep taking and taking and taking and taking. Now, all through. But before closing this message, I just want to list a few of my own personal conclusions which I have come to regarding the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to mention five, and I'm just going to read them. And here they are. The fullness of the Holy Spirit does not mean to be perfect or live a sinless life. You and I will never be perfect until we get to heaven. The only sanctification that most of us have, if we're Christians, that is the sanctification of Jesus Christ. Positionally, we are in Christ. In that sense of the word, we are sanctified. But we will never become mature until we get to heaven to the degree that we don't sin. Secondly, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is definitely not speaking in tongues. The Spirit's fullness may be attested not by the gifts of the Spirit, but by the fruit of the Spirit, as delineated in Galatians chapter 5. Thirdly, there is a tremendous difference between being filled with the Spirit and being baptized with the Spirit, which I have already mentioned. Fourthly, it is possible through unbelief and disobedience and unconfessed sin to lose a measure of the Spirit's fullness. And if this happens, the believer only needs to confess his sin and trust God to refill him. And he'll fill you to the degree that you have become empty. So, remember when Peter came to Jesus and he wanted to get right with Jesus? And he said, Lord, wash me all over. And Jesus said, you don't have to be washed all over, just your feet, Peter. This is where the problem is. So, maybe you're here this morning, you say, Reg, there's something in my life that's not right. Make it right. Confess it, and then to the degree that you're empty, you will be filled to overflow. See the measure? And then finally, the fullness of the Spirit is not substantiated by feeling or by fact. It is based on the fact that when we appropriate, God fills us to overflow. Living out of the overflow. Wouldn't that be wonderful today? If every single person here this morning, and all you have to do is claim it, accept it, and appropriate it, and take it. To say, Reg, that is going to be my experience for life in the 20th century. Someone says, am I filled with the Spirit? If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you can be filled to overflow. May it happen to you. And when it does, you will experience the life of love under the mastery of Jesus Christ. Not perfect, still growing, still maturing. And when you're consciously aware that you're empty, just say, oh, Lord, fill me. And what a difference it will make that we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear friends.